The lesson this morning is out of John chapter 3, and we're going to be focusing on verse 27. But I'm going to begin in verse 22 that we might have the context leading up to this. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we ask this morning that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that Father, you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Father, you would glorify your name. Father, as we look into your word, please make it alive to us. Plow up the hardened ground of our hearts and help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That, Father, your name would be glorified. That, Father, our lives would reflect your work in us. That, Father, we might be ready to give an answer to those who ask us why we might have hope in the midst of a lost and dying world, in the midst of a world in which there seems to be no hope, that, Father, we can answer to them, our hope is in Christ, and in Christ alone, the ground of our salvation. Father, be with us this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled, Receiving Nothing. Receiving Nothing. As we looked at this passage, we saw the background. Jesus and his disciples had come into the land of Judea. Jesus' disciples were baptizing. We'll find that out in John chapter 4, verse 2. It says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. And we see in this background where John's disciples come to John and they say in verse 26, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, the one to whom you testified," and they don't even name Christ by name. They just say, "He who was with you. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." And you can, as we looked at last week's lesson, we could see the jealousy in the words of John's disciples. They were upset because their master was being upstaged. His ministry was being eclipsed by Christ Jesus. The one to whom John had borne testimony was now gathering more disciples. And they came to John and they said, "Don't you see this? You're being upstaged." And John's answer to them is very instructive to us. And I just touched on it last week. This week we're going to address it in a little bit greater detail. But John's answer to them was that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John's answer not only reproves his disciples regarding this particular incident, but it also carries with it a wider application or a greater truth that I hope and pray that God's people get hold of this morning. I hope and pray that God's Holy Spirit applies it in our hearts and applies it in our minds to where we walk away from here not just having gained more knowledge about the relationship between John the Baptist, his disciples, and Christ, but rather that we would leave after the worship time this morning, that we would leave with an understanding that a man or a woman or a child can receive nothing unless it has been given to them from heaven. I hope and pray that this truth begins to sink down into us. Because if it does, if by the grace of God, He helps us to come to this understanding, if by His grace He brings us to this point, this verse applied in our lives becomes a cure for covetousness. We no longer look at our brother or our sister and see their station, and see their health, and see their financial situation, and become jealous of it. But rather, we understand a man can receive nothing unless it was given him from heaven. Not only will it deal with our covetousness, but it will stop any divisive spirit that we might have. John's disciples were angry at Christ for stealing their master's thunder. And John was trying to bring them to that understanding that Christ's position was given to him from heaven. John's position was given to him from heaven. And when that finally sinks in, we get over our divisiveness. We get over our jealousy. We get over our pettiness. And we say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And last but not least, if by the grace of God we can get our arms around the understanding of what this verse really is about, it will deal a death blow to our pride. And folks, we desperately, desperately need that in our lives. I believe it was Andrew Murray said that there was three things that become a Christian. Humility, humility, and humility. Folks, our pride is dealt a death blow when we come to understand that all that we have received came from the hands of God. We didn't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, because even our bootstraps are a gift from God. We didn't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps because the strength and the desire to pull ourselves up came from God. All came from His hand. And if we can get that, what is it, maybe 16 inches from the middle of our little one-cell brain down to our heart, something like that. If we can get it from there to there and finally come to understand that everything that we have is a gift from God, everything that we are is a gift from God, then pride goes out the window. It deals a death blow to that very thing that is so odious in the eyes of God. We're going to, as we look at this verse this morning, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." We're going to look at this verse this morning insofar as the general principle, and then we're going to look at two specific applications, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And then finally, if God so grants it, we will apply it to ourselves. The general principle. What's the general principle that John the Baptist was trying to get across to his followers when he said a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven? The general principle, the overarching principle that's being taught here, is the absolute lordship or the sovereignty of God. And I find it interesting that all across this nation we find those who give lip service to that phrase, the sovereignty of God, and yet they mumble out the side of their mouth, "Yeah, but I still can do things the way I want to." I remember some time back I stole a phrase from an individual. I don't even remember who the writer was. I had a friend of mine who used to say, "You don't have to be a good preacher, just a good plagiarist." And I stole this phrase from him. He said, It was a little boy in a classroom, and he was acting up, and the teacher told him, sit down. And he said, on the outside, I'll be sitting down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. And I thought, what a picture of the sin nature of man. What a picture of those who sit in God's house and proclaim His name and say, Lord, You are sovereign. And yet when push comes to shove on the inside, they're still standing up. Lord, You're sovereign, but I'm not going to do this. Lord, You're sovereign. You're King of kings. You're Lord of lords. You are the potter, but I am the clay, but You're not going to make an ashtray out of me. I had a buddy of mine said, Lord, I'll go anywhere except Texas. You know, it was that was his standard phrase. Lord, I'll serve missions for You. I'll teach the gospel. I'll do anything, but don't send me to Texas. That was, folks, God forbid. And we find it humorous when we see it in others, but when we honest to goodness see it in ourselves that we are still standing up and shaking our fist at God, what a sad thing it is. The general principle that's being taught by this verse, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. The general principle is the absolute lordship or the absolute sovereignty of God. In Daniel chapter 4, and I love this verse. It gives us such a perfect picture. King Nebuchadnezzar, most of you are familiar with the story in Scripture. King Nebuchadnezzar had fought against God. He had been raised up in his own pride, and God brought him to his knees. And in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? What a blessing when God takes us to the point where we realize You really are King of kings and Lord of lords. You really are who You say You are. The absolute lordship, the absolute sovereignty of God includes both blessings given and blessings withheld. It includes hard providences given and hard providences withheld. In the blessings that God gives to us in His sovereignty, Scripture tells us that His rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God alone makes the rain fall, and He chooses where it is to fall. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In saying that, in praying that, we are acknowledging our absolute dependence upon God's goodness towards us. Stop and think about it. If that prayer was written by man today, it would be, Lord, get out of my way so I can earn my daily bread, so I can pat myself on the back, so I can be on the cover of some magazine as the CEO of my own company because I made my daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, to fall on our faces before the Father and say, Father, I'm totally dependent upon You, not only for my daily bread, but for my next breath. All comes from Your hand. The reason that we see this in Scripture is because it's necessary for us to acknowledge that He alone is sovereign over us. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's to acknowledge our dependency upon His goodness for our next breath. We look in this general principle, this sovereignty of God, insofar as blessings given, and the flip side of it is blessings that are withheld. In Malachi chapter 3, and I find it interesting, most pastors, when they preach out of Malachi, they go right to chapter 3. That's because Malachi chapters 1 and 2 are a rebuke to preachers for not preaching God's truth in its fullness. And so they try and skip over that to the part where you ought to tithe in Malachi chapter 3. That's why I'm going to Malachi chapter 3. But it's interesting in Malachi chapter 3 where God says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you, I, the Lord God Almighty, will not open for you, my creation, the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Folks, what I see in there is that we don't pry open the windows of heaven. It's God the Father who opens the windows of heaven and pours those blessings out upon us. And yet He can withhold those blessings from us as He so chooses. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God is showing us that He withholds blessings from us as He wishes. I called for that drought. I used to find it interesting. I'd run into folks that would, everything that was bad in their sight, they would blame on Satan, and everything good in their sight, they would attribute to God. God tells us in this, I'm the one who brought the drought. He says, I'm the one who withered up all those plants. You worked hard and you brought home a little bit, and then I just blew it away. Why? Because you don't honor me. And a great part of honoring Him is not only the preaching and teaching of God's Word in its fullness, the full counsel of God, but obeying God's Word in its fullness, the full counsel of God. Blessings withheld and blessings given. And the second part of this general principle of the sovereignty of God we're going to look at this morning is hard providences given and hard providences withheld. Most of us are familiar with the book of Job. We try not to read it except in our times of great anguish. I would hope and pray this morning that we would look and receive instruction from the Word of God. Hard providences given. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, the second half of the verse, Job says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was speaking to his wife. His wife said, curse God and die. Get this over with. And his answer was, should we only receive good from Him and not receive adversity? You mean to tell me that when good things happen, I dance around and I'm happy, but when bad things happen, I'm supposed to growl and grumble? What Job was showing is our heart needs to be humble and broken before the Lord our God. Shall we not accept adversity? And the second part of that hard providence is hard providence is withheld. Oftentimes we whine and complain about our lot in life, and we don't stop and think of how much God has spared us from. How much He has spared us from. I have been blessed in my years in the ministry to get to do quite a bit of nursing home ministry. And in those nursing homes, I have seen folks from age 16 all the way up to in their hundreds. And I remember one young lady just profoundly affected me. She'd been in an automobile accident and she was in a wheelchair. And it was obvious that she had been in good physical strength or whatever. She looked like she was probably an athlete of some kind before this auto accident. And it affected me profoundly, going and reading God's word to her and trying to minister to her, and how quickly our lives change from being the head football player or the head cheerleader or the star student. How quickly our lives can change. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hard providence is given. And oftentimes there are hard providences withheld. In Psalm 103, verse 10, God's word says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What a blessing that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Occasionally I'll meet someone who says, I just want a fair shake. I just want God to treat me fairly. And I go, oh, you know, hard. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue how unrighteous you are before a holy and a righteous God. The specific application, as we've looked at the overview, the first specific application is that of the physical realm, and then we're going to look at the spiritual realm. The physical application, insofar as the physical realm, our position in life, John the Baptist had said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And he followed that with explaining to his disciples that I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. And in essence, he was saying, I'm okay with just being a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm okay with just announcing Christ. Because you know what? It's an honor that God uses me at all. His disciples were saying, you should be getting first billing. And he said, no, I'm happy with where God has placed me. Sort of reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, where he says, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was okay with his physical position in life. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, God's word says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He will. And He reiterates it in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He appoints it over whomever He chooses. Folks, whoever is in authority over you is there because God placed them there. You are in the position that you're in because God has placed you there. Whether you're the head of a household, the head of a major corporation, or whether you're a servant, whether you're a doorkeeper in the house of God, wherever you are, it's because God has placed you into that position. John the Baptist said, I'm just the voice of someone crying in the wilderness. What about our financial situation? In Deuteronomy 8:18, God's word says, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Isaiah 48, verse 17 says, it's the Lord Who teaches you to profit? You say, well, I watch the stock market, or I this, or I that. Folks, if you have anything at all, it's by the grace of God that you have it. You ought not to brag about those things as if you had raised them up yourself, because God is the one who gave you that increase. What about our health? In Daniel 5:23, God's word speaks of the Lord God Almighty as the God who holds your breath in His hand. Folks, every day that we have is a gift from God. He takes away our breath and we return to the dust. And here you thought it was vitamins that was keeping you alive. No, it's the Lord God Almighty in His grace gives you the very breath in your body. This next specific application is not in the physical realm, but it's in the spiritual realm. Folks, everything that we have, returning to John chapter 3, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. And folks, even our salvation itself is a gift from God. It's the greatest gift from God, because the treasures that we have on this earth, thieves can break through and steal. But folks, our salvation is that which carries us on into the presence of the Lord God. Our regeneration, this is interesting. In John chapter 1, I have heard folks preach on this verse in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and it took me a long time, and it took God's grace to open my eyes to where I could understand what He was trying to show me, or what He was showing me. That's a misnomer, saying God was trying to show me. The sovereign God, in His grace, allowed me to understand that verse 13, even though it follows verse 12, verse 13 explains the cause of verse 12. Look with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Then in verse 13, it says, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See something interesting there? Those who received Christ, to those who received Christ, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. But the reason that they received Him comes in verse 13, because they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Folks, the new birth precedes that desire for Christ. God's word says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God's word shows us that it is He. It is a gift from above. A man can receive nothing unless it's given him from above. And that new birth, folks, is the greatest gift you can imagine. John chapter 5, verse 21, and it's just killing me that as I preach through the Gospel of John, I see so many things further on in the book of John that apply to the lesson that I'm presently preaching. But in John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Look at that. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. It doesn't say the Son gives life to whoever demands it. It says He gives life to whom He will. Folks, if you are in Christ, stop and think about it. It was because God was gracious to you. It wasn't because you earned it. Wasn't because you're smarter than the person on the pew next to you. It wasn't because you're better than your neighbor down the street. It's because of the grace of God. He was gracious to you. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. You say, but Pastor, I had faith, and because I had faith and my neighbor doesn't have faith, I'm saved and he isn't. nanner, nanner, nanner. Well, you know what? God's Word shows us that even that faith that we have is a gift. Look in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 1 so we have the context. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, if you have faith, it's because Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. You say, well, I did a little remodeling work on it along the way. We'll visit after church if you're still having problems with that. Folks, if we have faith, if we have faith, it's because God has worked that faith in us. Turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. This is so neat. In John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to me unless it's granted by my Father. Once again, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Once again, showing God in his sovereignty. I had a tremendous blessing the other day. I got to pray with a young fellow who wanted to come to peace with God. And I remember in the early years of ministry, I served under a pastor who described himself as a great soul winner. He said, I'm going to go out and win that person to Jesus. And he would hunt them down and bludgeon them into a profession of faith. You know what? When I went and prayed with this old kid the other day, God had prepared his heart. The Holy Spirit had plowed the ground up. Had he had the physical strength, he would have grabbed me by the collar and yanked me to him and made me show him how to come to peace with God. Folks, that shows God's sovereignty. God taking the hardened heart of a sinner who wants nothing to do with the things of Christ, breaking his heart and give him a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. What a blessing. You know, if I'd have gone and I'd have preached to that guy for 3, 4, 5 years and finally he came to faith, no matter how hard I tried, deep down inside, I'd have been patting myself on the back. I led another one to Jesus. But you know what? What a blessing it was that God accomplished all the work without me. All the work was accomplished without me, showing me his sovereignty in salvation. And this was the heart of a person who had, as I said, wanted nothing to do with the things of Christ until the Holy Spirit worked in him. A lot of folks have a heartburn with the concept of election in John chapter 15. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, God's word speaks about how he chose us in him. And I talk to folks about this and they say, yeah, but Pastor, God saw something good in me. I tell them, no, it was merely out of his good pleasure. And I'm going to read this passage out of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You say, but Pastor, I had understanding and my neighbor didn't. We always keep retreating and trying to fortify ourselves with something good that's in us. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like trying to get a kid to admit that he broke a window, trying to pin ourselves down and realize that there is nothing good in us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. I love this in Matthew 13, where Jesus explains something to his disciples that he condescends to explain to them why he speaks in parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, this is in verse 11, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now, isn't that interesting? Christ says, "You have been given the understanding, but it hasn't been given to them." Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we see something interesting. In verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And in verse 45, it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Isn't that neat? Folks, we might think of ourselves fairly highly. We might say, "Well, I scored such and such on the IQ test," or "I hold a PhD." When the truth of the matter is, when it comes to spiritual things, we are dumber than a box of rocks. Until God opens the eyes of our understanding, we cannot perceive what spiritual truths are really there. I've used the example before. I worked when I was in the electric shop. I worked with an electrician who could quote the Gospel of John forward and backward, and yet he was as heathen could be. He knew the words, but God's Holy Spirit had not opened his heart. He said, "Oh yeah, Pastor, the book of John, I just love it. It's such a beautiful, poetic book." I said, "Part, it's the Word of God. It's beautiful. And the words in it are uplifting. But it's the Word of God. You ought not to treat it like a great poem or great literature. It's the living Word, and it divides us. It reveals our hearts. It lays us open. Because, folks, we stand naked before the God with whom we have to do. And then His Word reveals the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. But to natural man, it's just beautiful poetry. To natural man, it's just some interesting reading. In the spiritual realm, our regeneration, our faith, our election, our understanding, all has been given to us from above. And therefore, we have nothing that we can brag about. It was interesting, this last Thursday night, I went to a Bible study, and one of the folks there at the Bible study was just wound up on this subject. And I thought, I ought to tell him, "Don't bother coming to church Sunday, because you've looked at everything that we're going to be dealing with in the Scripture." But once again, it gives us a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, that He gave that individual a hunger and a thirst to look up these verses that glorify God. What's the application for us? Well, first and foremost, it shows the inability of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which we read earlier, God's Word says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" That's really pretty simple. Everything I have has been given to me from above. My health, my wealth, my position, any abilities that I might have all been given to me from above. My inability, Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, you can do something." No. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Folks, the fortress of the human will, this desire to hang on and say, there's something in me that's better than my neighbor. There's something in me that chose God. That fortress of the human will is the last thing to come down. Because you know what? It means admitting our complete helplessness. And we don't want to admit we're helpless. We don't want to admit that before an almighty God, we are beggars. We can say it with our mouths, but deep down inside, we still want to hang on to something. It means saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And folks, that's a tough one. For man, our nature is to fight and struggle and hold on to some self-worth. And why is that? Because we want to be able to stand before God and say, looky here, look at what I did. Instead of saying, praise you, Father, for all things came from you. It shows not only the inability of man, but it shows the ability of God. With God, all things are possible. The most stubborn, hard-hearted individual, God can break his heart. You say, well, nobody, there's no way that my cousin will ever come to faith. I've preached and I've preached and I've left Bibles in his room and I've even left tracts under his dinner plate and there's no way that he'll ever come to Christ. You know what? You keep praying. You keep asking God's Holy Spirit to work in him. Ask God to quicken him, to bring him from darkness into light. Scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Ask God's Holy Spirit to break his heart and bring him to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, it shows the poverty of man. Job says in Job 1, verse 20, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, he says, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Spiritually, physically, we are completely impoverished. By God's grace, he gives us our daily bread. And finally, it shows the riches of God. In Psalm 24, God's word says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Oh, the depth of the riches of the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, God's word says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Folks, God's word is true. God testifies to his power. If we are saved, we're saved by the hand of God. If we can understand, it's because God opened the eyes of our understanding. If we have anything, if we are anything, if we do anything, the only thing we can do in truth is to thank the Father for it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, thank you for showing us our inability and your ability. Our poverty and your riches. Father, to you be the glory now and always, forever and ever. Amen.